Let's get into God's word. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word that is full of life and gives life to all hearers. Thank you because we will not be the same again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Go to James chapter 1. James, the first chapter. So I'm thinking tonight about what I might call becoming the right person. You know, becoming the right person in the sense of the person that you would want to relate to. You understand what I'm saying? Very often in our work, in our development, in our lives, we tend to put responsibility on other people. We tend to judge the other people. We tend to be focused on other people. We tend to think about what those people are not doing right. And unfortunately, very often, the problem lies with us. Are you getting what I'm saying? Are you here? Okay, so very often, even in marriage, husband tends to, you know, you talk to people, the husband is talking about the wife and what the wife doesn't do and blah, blah, blah. You talk to the wife, she's talking about what the husband doesn't do. You talk to both of them. And as the husband is saying something, the wife is interrupting. You see, he doesn't. You talk to the wife is speaking, the husband is interrupting. You see what she just said now. That's how she behaves, blah, blah, blah. She will not submit. And very often, you know, while the wife is complaining that he doesn't love, you know, because the Bible says, what husband love your wife, sabi? As Christ did and gave his life for the church. The husband is saying she does not submit. Then she says what? If he loves me, I will submit easily. Abi? Then he says, if she submits, loving her will be easy. And I say to them, mind your own business. Are you getting what I'm saying? What do I mean by mind your own business? When God was talking to the husband, when he starts the verse and he says, husbands, you know, he says, husbands, then he put comma, love your wife. It means husbands. So why is wife answering when he's talking to husband? You understand? He says, husbands, then the wife says, hey, he does it. What's your business? You know, the idea is that we're not taking responsibility. You know, we're not taking the responsibility for what we ought to do. Years ago, I mean, where we stayed at Antony, those things you raise up, what do you call them now? I don't know, the stand where you put the tank. Actually, come to think of it, two places I've seen the tank fall. You know, so this place, the tank fell. All of a sudden, one day, I think it was a Saturday, you just and you are, you know, afraid. Then you check, the tank had fallen from the height. Of course, it was broken, shattered, and all of that. And anyway, cut a long story short, we got together, the tenants, blah, blah, blah. The landlord also lived in the other half of the building. We got together, we said, okay, let's fix this thing. So we got, found somebody. It was very expensive. I didn't know it was that expensive to construct those things, you know. That's why he's laughing at me. But honestly, I'm not sure many engineers will go to heaven. You know, I'm Daddy Gio. Because you see, they never tell you the truth of what is going on. When we started here, they gave us price. When we finished, it was almost double. You know, they, and some of them will tell you. They say, because if we tell you the full price, you will not even start. You know, so now I'm learning that when you are dealing with them, just be ready. You know, pray for courage and strong heart. I mean, you know what I'm saying now. Uh-huh. So they came to build this thing. So we found this person, blah, 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 wherever it was. The landlord found this guy. And finally, the price and all that seemed affordable. And this guy built this thing. And they put the tank. And I came back. I came back from work. I went to look at it. And when I looked at the thing, it was looking like the Leaning Pisa, I mean, Tower of Pisa. You know the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Have you Pisa called? Yes, of Pisa. You have never heard of it. You don't look at read. the wonders of the world. It's a tower that was built, but the tower is like this. So I looked at the thing, and it was like this. Just small, it was like this. But I don't know, somehow I think I see quite straight and quite well. You know, again, to branch off, when James chapter 1, Abby, don't forget that one. Put a finger there, and if you are still looking for it, keep looking, because it's your advantage to find it. Amen. You know, so when we got this pulpit, just as a little branch, when we got this pulpit, I mean, Sajay remembers, Abby. I came in here, I looked at it, and I said, it's not straight. She said, set my, it is straight. I said, it is not straight. She said, it is straight. I said, it is not straight. And Pastor Wenwa came, I said, this thing is not straight. Pastor Wenwa said, it is straight. I said, it is not straight. So he took what? Is it plumb line? So as well, I went to get plumb line, and then he put it there. It's not straight. I said, I told you it's not straight. You know, I can see it. They also have a labeling on our fence in our estate. When the guys were fixing it, you know, they do it, they measure, put long line, put this, put that. So it was in the night, you know, 7, 8 p.m. And I came in the house, I saw them working on it. Then I drove out again. And as I drove out again, I just stopped. Then I reversed. Then I told the guy, I said, that letter S is not straight. The guy said, no, it is straight. I said, it is not straight. So the guy picked it in. Checked it, looked at all the others, said, it's not straight. How did he see it? He said, he just drove past. How did he see that thing? Then he was telling my neighbor, he said, this guy, I don't believe him. He just drove past, so he didn't even stop. He just drove past, and he reversed, and he said, this thing is not straight. You know, so anyway, I looked at this thing, and I said, it's not straight. Oh. You know, so I told them there is a problem. This thing is not straight. You know, then they gave me, I called the guy who built it, and I said, this thing is not straight. It is falling, oh. The guy said, Oga, it cannot fall. I said, my friend, I'm looking at the thing. I'm standing right there now. I'm looking at it. It's already leaning. It's going to fall. He said, God will not allow it to fall. I said, my friend, we did not give the contract to God. We gave it to you. And I'm calling you now that you should come back quickly and fix this thing. I said, Oga, it cannot happen. God won't allow it. I said, keep quiet. We didn't give a job to God. We gave it to you. Remember, I'm talking about what? Taking responsibility. You know. So the next day, I came. It was leaning. Where now? I called him. I said, Oga, run. Run. This thing is going to fall. He told me, no. God will not allow. By, I think, the third day, bam. The thing had fallen. And of course, anyway, the rest is history. So are you there? So most times we don't take responsibility. So what I'm talking about is we all like good people, right? There are certain people that we like to be with. There are certain people we like to talk to. There are certain people we want in, you know, you want them in your office. You want them as a neighbor. They are the people you call, you want to talk to, you are feeling bad, you want to talk to them, you want somebody to pray with you, you want to talk to them. The question is, or the point is, why don't you, what are the things that make people good that way? And why don't I look at those things and begin to imbibe those qualities myself? Do you understand my point? Are you there? Why don't I begin to ask the questions? Why is this person like this? Okay. Why do I like this person's company? What do I think is great about this person? And why don't I become that kind of person? Are you still there? You know, even recently, my son was talking to me and he said, I have an anger problem. I said, stop it. You don't have an anger problem. Because the moment you hold on to such things, you are going to be who you should not be. Are you hearing what I'm saying? No, that's just the way I am. No. Everybody can develop themselves to be who they ought to be. Are you hearing me? Now, again, if it is not possible, the instructions of the Bible will be unfair. Are you getting what I'm saying? If it's not possible to change, if it's not possible to be something else, if it's not possible to improve, then many instructions in the Bible will not be fair, because God will be asking us to do what we cannot do. Are you still there? Listen, there's a limit to what or when you can keep complaining about your parents and how they brought you up. Are you there? There's a limit to how long you can keep talking about somebody and what they did to you, and that being the excuse for who you are. Are you still there? I mean, I didn't for a long time. I read a book and all that, but I didn't listen very much to Joyce Meyer. In the last year, I listened to a few of her messages, and I was very impressed. Not by theology necessarily, but my theology is balanced, so nothing wrong with that. But I was very impressed with her practical story, especially because her story, and she'll say it all the time, is that she was somebody who was sexually abused by her father for years. And her mother knew, she reported to her mother, and her mother refused to do anything about it. Imagine what we're talking about. One of the worst kinds of assault anybody can suffer is sexual assault. Now imagine it coming from her father. Imagine it over a period of years. And what impressed me is that she then talks about it, that, you know, she had to get rid of all of that toga. She had a lot of bitterness in her, a lot of unforgiveness, a lot of anger and all of that, but she had to break it. That's why she's ministering to everybody now. Are you getting what I'm saying? And she says the fact that at one point, God told her, and God said, I want you to take your parents and buy them a house. And I want you to take care of them very well until they die. She said, honestly, she first said, no, God, you can't be serious. It's enough for me not to be fighting them or anything, but you can't be serious. And God said, yeah, that's what you have to do. Are you with me? That is, in fact, I call that what, A-level Christianity, but it's not. It is just Christianity. Are you with me? So my point is that there is no excuse for not being who you ought to be. Are you in James chapter 1 yet? Okay. So James chapter 1, verse 19. It says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And I like verse 20, just to cover it up. It says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay. So three things in there that I like. And it says those three things are for what? Every man. Can I hear you say every man? Say every man. So those three things are for everybody. I see them as three things that we all ought to develop if we are going to be the kind of people that the world will want around. Are you with me? They are important characteristics. Number one, it said what? Everybody ought to be swift to hear. That implies your ability to listen and understand other people. Are you getting what I'm saying? Not you know, a lot of times when people get in conversations, they want to tell you their own. I've even been in groups where I had to say, and mark one or two people. And I said, this one is always trying to tell you that he knows every topic that comes up. And he's trying to show everybody how much knowledge he has. And listen, it is a no-no. If you sit and you find somebody who is always trying to, they call it what, garulos. Always talking, always, when you say, you know, the latest guy, say, in fact, that's not even the latest. The latest one that they are doing now is, then you go to shoe, say, in fact, you know how they design shoe? And for everything, his voice is the loudest, is the one who speaks the most and all of that. Usually it's a turn off. How many people know what I'm talking about? It's a turn off. You don't want that kind of person. Or you are trying to talk to somebody and tell them what's wrong, and they are talking more than you. Are you still there? So it says, let everybody be swift to hear. So your hearing ought to be A class. If you're going to be the right person who would be a blessing to us, like Sister Blessing, I mean, Amen. And you're all, you want to, I mean, people will want to be around you and they want you around. You have to develop keen hearing. Listen to people. In fact, one of the things I found is that very often when people talk, even when they are bothered and they are telling you they don't know what to do, when they talk, if you let them talk, they will tell you the answer. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When they talk, the answer is inside the words that they are saying. They don't see it. They missed it. They are telling you all kinds of things. But when you listen carefully, you will find the answer to that problem in what they are saying. Sometimes because what you will find is that the real cause of the problem will show up in what they said. Are you with me? Go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. So don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry to talk. I mean, many times I don't know the answer to what people are saying, but I listen. I listen to them and I hear. Why? Because the scriptures tell us in Matthew chapter 12, what? It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And listen, I like the quote that says, the heart of the matter is that it's a matter of the heart. Every issue that people has, the Bible says, guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23, with all diligence. It said, for out of it flow the issues of life. So every issue that people have is about their heart first. Strange, isn't it? It means that what is going on around you is not really about what is going on around you. It is about what is going on in your heart that is coming out of your mouth that is creating your environment. Do you understand what I'm saying? Shall we share the grace? Eh? It's what is in your heart that is determining what is going on around you. Not the people, not the events. Are you still with me? The Bible says, Proverbs 16:7, if I'm right, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies, even. Eh? Even. Can I hear you say even? He makes even his enemies be at peace with him. What that means is this. It means that when your ways please the Lord, God makes everything starts to work together for your good. So when he says even his enemies, it means that even the one that is sworn against him will somehow find a pathway to align. It means that the problem is not my environment. The problem is me. Do you understand that? It means the problem is me. So when everything is going chaotic and all of that, what I need to do is go settle down and sort out my heart in the place of my fellowship with God. And everything will align themselves automatically. Are you there? Have you found Proverbs 15? Okay, look at verse 14. He said, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feed on foolishness. The ERV says, intelligent people want more knowledge. Intelligent people want more knowledge, meaning that intelligent people, they pay more attention to listening and to learning than they do to speaking. Hallelujah. You know that sometimes even when you talk to some people, they don't say anything. But the fact that you talk to them and they listen, then you go away and you are feeling good. But if you examine, you say, ah, he didn't say anything. He didn't say anything, but he listened. And some people are wonderful listeners. I'm not sure I'm a very good listener. I listen. I think I have good listening, but I'm not sure I'm as good as some are. You know, some people, when they listen, when you are talking, say, and can you say, hey, and it happened, ha, ah, hey, yeah, oh, hey, so what did you now do? And he tell them, say, And all of the and the yeah, the verse is feeling good. You know that it's listening to me, it's empathizing with me. You get what I'm saying? So some people are A class. I mean, I'm still coming behind. You know, because me, I will sit down there, I'll be looking at you. You know, when you're talking, I can be smiling, but no A, yeah. Hallelujah. Are you there? So back to James chapter 1. Back to James chapter 1. So remember, we're talking about what being the right person. And we're just using James chapter 1 as an example of three things that everybody needs to develop. Three qualities that we all need to develop. So we said number one, be swift to hear. Have keen hearing. Don't be more interested in hearing your own voice. Okay? Be interested in hearing people out. Sometimes the most seemingly foolish people say amazing things. In fact, sometimes God puts the answer that even you need in the mouth of the person that you think is foolish. And the person is talking, and you're listening, and you have a light bulb moment. You're like, wow, that's what I have been looking for since. Hallelujah. So James 1, verse 19, it says, so then, let my beloved brethren, let every man, so this applies to all of us, be swift to hear. It says, slow to speak. Can I hear it say, slow to speak? So it just follows on what we've been saying, isn't it? But it says what? Don't talk too much. Be slow to say things. One of the things I've found about speaking is that it always reveals you. Amen. I think I've said it before. When people speak, and the words is not necessarily, now speaking can be expanded. It's not just the words that I'm speaking now coming out of my mouth. It just means the words that come out of me. Okay? What do I mean? It means when I type a text, I'm speaking. Are you getting me? When I write an email, I'm speaking. And everything you write that way is revealing something about you. Are you still with me? I mean, I told the story years ago when somebody sent me an email, and because I sent a document, she reviewed it in the U.S., she wrote me back, and she said, "Doing, you need to reduce the jargon." And I said, me jargon. Jargon. Who does she think she's talking to? Saying I wrote jargon. I went to school, you know, and I was very angry, and I typed out a very angry response that I will put her in a place and show her that I went to school. And then wisdom prevailed. And I decided to save the email in drafts and that I'll deal with it the next day. I was about to go for a meeting. I said, let me just save it first. I don't need to reply today. How many people know that you don't need to reply every email now? Eh? You don't even need to reply every text now. Did you know that? There are certain things you need to sleep over and your senses will return. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah, so I just slept over it, came the next morning, and I opened the draft, I looked at it, and then it occurred to me that, you know, we always assume that we know. So it occurred to me that, check the dictionary meaning of jargon first. So I opened the dictionary meaning of jargon, I opened the dictionary, and it said, technical language. I said, whoa. You know what would have happened? If I wrote back and I said, how can you say I wrote jargon? You know what I'm revealing? My ignorance. So she will say, I thought that guy was smart. I said, he doesn't even know what I thought he knew. You know, he doesn't even know what jargon is. She will write back maybe pleasantly and say, no, I didn't mean that. Jargon just means, but by the time he's telling me jargon means, she has finished me. You know what I'm talking about? So, be slow to speak. Learn to hold things back and not drop them immediately. Can I have an amen? Learn to curtail how much you say and how quickly you say them. Go to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. You know, I've always said that You know, when you meet people, who will always tell you what? They say, I gave him a piece of my mind. After a while, go, their mind is not complete. I mean, how many pieces have they given away? You give this one a piece of your mind, give that one a piece of your mind, give that one a piece of your mind, you have a serious problem because your mind is incomplete. Pieces have been given away. I mean, so it's not a thing of pride to brag about how many pieces of your mind you distributed all over Lagos. Can I have an amen? Are you still there? That's not the one. No, go to Proverbs 13, actually. I knew I needed to check something. Proverbs 13. Okay, look at verse 3. It says what? He who guards his mouth preserves his life. I like that very much. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. But what? He who opens what? Wide his lips shall have destruction. He didn't say might. He said shall. Is certain destruction. When you meet people who are quick to speak, they just will speak. You know, some people say, when he said one like this, I gave him 2-3. They say, he give me bars, I give him bows. It's not something to brag about. Are you following what I'm saying? Be quick to hear, slow to speak. The Bible says that when a man holds his peace, is considered perceptive. The word perceptive means is considered to be a smart person. The person who keeps quiet is considered very smart. When somebody doesn't talk very much, people think, must be a wise man. But the one who talks reveals everything, including what he ought not to reveal. Are you there? Did you also know that when somebody talks a lot, you don't feel safe with them? Huh? How many people know what I'm talking about? You don't feel safe. That this one, before I know what is going on, you tell everybody. Abi? There are certain things, and honestly, it's not even, I think I know maybe less than 5 people that I've seen who have a serious, dangerous problem like that, that they talk. And when they're talking, I'm thinking, you ought not to say that one. Are you with me? And one of the big problems we claim is that somebody made you say it. Somebody made you say it. So somebody provoked you into saying something. Again, when I deal with my children, and especially my son, I tell them, it's not an excuse to say that you were provoked. It's a terrible excuse, and what it reveals is that you have no self-discipline. Are you there? Remember the book of James. The book of James says, he that is able to control his mouth is able to control the whole body. Eh? Go to James 3. James 3, let's look at that very quickly. So it means that one of your lifelong ambitions ought to be the control of the tongue. Abby? Am I stepping on toes tonight? Okay, so look at it from verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a what? Perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. It's interesting. You know, some things are in the Bible that you may not fully understand. You understand? You'll struggle and say, controls the mouth is able to bridle the whole body. Really? But try controlling the mouth. You'll find out that is, which is what he's saying. And if we read further, you will see it. He's trying to tell you that this is the most difficult thing to control. And if you can exercise discipline in this area, you probably will exercise discipline in other areas. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's like saying, if you can drive in Lagos, you can drive anywhere. Abi? That's why Papi likes to drive all over the place. He say, "Yeah, what do you say? Let's go." Because he learned to drive in Lagos. Right? So that's his source of confidence. If you bring the worry man and says, "Oh yeah, in Lagos," you say no. Even if he arrives in Lagos and you give him key, so yeah, you can drive this car and go. He say no. No, Lagos, no, Lagos. So that's what the Bible is telling you here. That if you get the mastery of the tongue, you will have the mastery of the whole body. You will have the mastery in every other area. Are you with me? So remember what we're saying. The three qualities. One, quick to hear. And two, slow to speak. Number three is what? Slow to anger. Slow to anger. Can I hear you say slow to anger? Hallelujah. Slow to anger. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And I should be wrapping up. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now, anger is not something you should be proud of under any guise. Okay? Not even holy anger. You know, that's the disguise we give our anger when we are born again. I mean, it says holy anger. And holy anger is the type that Mampas had when I was in the university. He had holy anger. He first had unholy anger when he was not born again. That's when he had an encounter with me and wanted to beat me up. That was unholy anger because, as far as I know, he was not born again then. But then when he got born again, he still had the anger. But now it was holy anger. Okay, so some people came from the, what do you call it? Brotherhood of the Cross and Star. And they were going around doing whatever it was, evangelism of sorts on the campus. And Mampas, in his holy anger, drove them off the campus, if you know what I mean. In his holy anger. And in his holy anger, he was doing evangelism and preaching Jesus to somebody. And the guy, "I don't believe in Jesus, Joe." And Mampas, "Wah!" gave him a hot slap. Say, "My Jesus. My Jesus. Why? My Jesus." So you say, his holy anger. You know, that guy won't believe. He's not going to get saved, if you know what I mean. Or he will get saved first. It's like police confession or confession in police cell. You understand? He will confess to anything and go out to repent of his confession, if you know what I mean. That one was under torture. I gave my life to Christ under torture. That's what was, you know. So that's holy anger. But I'm saying there's nothing called what? Holy anger. What did I say should open to? Ecclesiastes. Is it chapter 7? Yes, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9. Let me say this. That Moses was a great man of God. Awesome. Fantastic pastor. Pastored some 3 million people. Saw awesome miracles. Both in Egypt and outside of Egypt. But Moses failed in getting into the promised land because Moses had a persistent anger problem. Are you following me? He was consistently angry. And that alone stopped him. Again, what does that tell me? What stops people from God's best in their lives is not what is external to them, it's what is internal to them. Okay, it's not what is coming against them from the outside. It's what is coming against them from the inside. Our biggest enemy or enemies is ourselves. is what is within us, is what we are refusing to control inside of us, that is our biggest downfall. Are you hearing me? Solomon, I'll come back to Moses. Solomon, great guy, great wisdom, great wealth. God appeared to him 3 times. But the Bible says what? But Solomon loved many strange women. So his destruction was an internal problem. It was not anything from the outside. He had amazing encounters with God, but the love for many strange women was uncurtailed. Judas, great guy, walked with Jesus just among a select group of 12 people. Wow. Just be among 12. Jesus was going to choose 12 people. Judas was one of them. Went everywhere with him, sat with him, listened to the messages in the different places that he went to, and even listened to deeper explanation of certain parables when nobody else was there. But the Bible says Judas stole from the purse. He had a stealing problem. Every time he saw money, his eyes went and he couldn't control himself. Or he refused to control himself. Judas' betrayal of Jesus had nothing to do with nothing except his internal problem of the love of money. Are you with me? Because at the end of the day, all Judas went for was the money. What will you give me if I show him to you? And he said, 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Oh, well, correct. I will buy Toyota Camry. I will buy... That's all he was thinking about. And so he took the money. And when the deed was done, the Bible says the money lost sense to him. He took the money back to them and said, take it back. But the love of money led to his downfall. The love of money was an internal problem. Anger is an internal problem. It led to the downfall of great Pastor Moses. Are you with me? The people went, they were worshiping idols, and Moses took the tablets that God wrote on. Nobody had ever heard of such a thing. That God actually took stone tablets and wrote on it the Ten Commandments. You know, you could easily have started the Handwriting of God Ministries International. Who has ever seen the handwriting of God? How many people have seen it before? You understand? So, great privilege. And it's interesting to me, every time I think about that story, that when Moses was on the mountain with God, God told him. He didn't know. It was God that told him that the people are worshiping idols. So he knew already because God told him. And God said, go. Then you get there with the tablet in your hand. You now see the idol. And you still could not control your anger. And he took the tablet and smashed it. Now, again, smashing it, what has it got to do with the people and what they are doing wrong? You understand? You could have seen them. You are angry. You put the tablet down. Quietly, gently. Then you say, hey, now I will deal with you people now. But why do you have to take this in and smash it? It's an anger problem. So when God then told him again, second time, the people were complaining about water. God said, don't smite the rock, speak to the rock. Then Moses got there, looked at the people. How many times? Complain, complain, complain. Morning, afternoon, night, complain, complain, complain. Monday to Sunday, complain, complain. Stiff neck people. Ooh, where? Water. Water came out. But God said, Moses, you are not going into the promised land. This cannot continue. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God said, this can't continue. I can't deal with this. This cannot continue. He said, you refuse to hallow the people. Because what God was about to demonstrate to them was that he is God. That it was not about a method. It's not as if Moses had become a geologist. You understand? And had discovered how to get water out of rocks. And that the scientific method of getting water out of rocks is to smite them. So the first time God says smite it, the second time God says speak to it. So that like he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says the methods, there are varieties of methods, but the same God. So God said, Moses, you refuse to hallow me. You refuse to exalt me in the eyes of the people. You refuse to let them see that this is God working this miracle in your sight. But you repeated the thing I told you not to do out of anger. And I can't trust you. Ecclesiastes 7. Did we read it? Are you there? It says in verse 9, what? Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger does what? Rests in the what? Bosom of fools. You know what that means? It means that anger is not, there's no way you can clothe anger that it will look good. So if you're going to be that right person, anger must be dealt with. You must be the kind of person who can be calm. Are you there? I was talking to someone who's a counselor, and we discussed around that. And the fact that even, you know, to be a successful counselor, you can't be moved by what people tell you. They tell you, I did this yesterday, I stole 1 million. Say, hey! Hey! Ah, with this your small head, one will not even think that you are thinking like this, that you're a thief. Ah! 1 million. Are you there? Okay, one more scripture. Proverbs 19. Kenny says I should stop, so. Eh? What's the meaning of that one? Eh? Do re mi fa so la ti do. Do do fa so mi re do. Abi, Pastor Mike, did I get it? Proverbs 19, are you there? I like this one, verse 11. It says the discretion. Can I hear it say discretion? It says the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. There's a scripture coming to my head. Oh. His glory is to overlook a transgression. So the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. When somebody has discretion, he doesn't get angry easily. When you say his glory is to overlook a transgression, it means that he looks good when he overlooks a transgression. Transgression is an offense. So somebody who overlooks an offense looks good. Have you ever been where somebody has been insulted before and the person just smiled and didn't reply and walked away? Anybody, have you ever seen that kind of scenario before? And the one who just smiled and walked away looks good. I've been in a meeting where, talking of big men, God, you're a bastard! Oh, my heart failed me. See, he? And the other man just sat there, grinning. I said, wow. Then that meeting ended. There was another one. Same two people. Again, this one, the same person, raising voice and all of that. The other man sat there grinning. Then there was another meeting where this one had cheered the group, sat down. The other man and some other people seemed to have connived that they want to ridicule him and all of that. And they just were firing their shots from across the room. One is here, one is there. They're just raising issues and trying to humiliate the man. And the man would just smile. Okay, so what do you want us to do about this? You know, how do we handle that? How do we... So the person who sat next to me tapped me at a point and said, there's something else going on here. He said, it's not this report that they are discussing. Something is happening. There's something between these people. I looked at the man and said, sir, you are right. And I didn't say anything. And when they finished that meeting, I went to that man who was the chairman and was just grinning and smiling and asked him, okay, so how do you want me to do it? How do we handle it? How do we go forward from here and all that? So I went to him and said, sir, my regard for you just went through the roof. because I watched how they tried to, and I watched his control. The glory of a man is to overlook a transgression. Are you there? Stand on your feet. I must find you this last scripture, but stand on your feet. I will find it for you by the grace of God. Ah, good. Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. Verse 3. It says what? It is honorable. Can I hear say honorable? It's honorable for a man to stop striving or stop fighting. Remember, we're talking about anger. He said what? Since any fool can start a quarrel. Did you get that? So to start the quarrel, be angry and can come. Any fool can do that one. What stands you out is the ability to quell it. And I remember years ago, I was just walking around somewhere in Abuja. And, you know, the scripture says that a soft answer turns away wrath. So God said to me, he said, so what is a soft answer? When God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He's trying to reveal something to you. And I thought, I don't know. Nice, quiet, gentle answer, you know, without your voice raised and all of that. And he said, a soft answer is any answer that makes wrath to die. He said, so any answer you give to an angry person and it doesn't begin to calm his anger is not a soft answer. Anything you say, justify it anyhow you want to put it. He said, but if he's not beginning to, you know, water that anger of that man down, it's not a soft answer. You have not said what you should say. When you say the correct thing, the man will start winding down like a machine that they have switched off the engine. You just start, but you should have said so now. Abby, talk to God tonight. You know, about what you have heard, what are the things you are going to imbibe. Remember, we're talking about you being the right person, not this person, that person. No, what are you? Who are you? What kind of qualities do you have? Yourself. Lord, we give you praise. We give you thanks for your word. We appreciate you.